We're in this series that we're calling Eureka. Would you turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, 20 and 21. We're studying this very short passage, and it's all about how to find the truth. Spiritual gold is kind of the theme here, how to find it and what to do with it. And today's title of today's sermon is Hold On to the Good Stuff. When you find something valuable, you want to hold on to it. You want to keep it. People do all sorts of things to hold on to their valuables. Sometimes they buy things like this. This is a safe that's bigger than my office. Obviously, they have a lot of things that they own. Some people are a lot cheaper than that, and they try to hide their valuables in other ways. Look at this way right here. Take a little toilet paper roll or a inside circle from a paper towel, and you shove it inside like a coffee can or something. You put food around it. Say, aren't you glad you came to church today? Now you all are going to go home, and you're going to do this, okay? Hey, here's another cheap way to hide your stuff, particularly if you're parents. No one wants to pick up a diaper. No one, for any reason, no one wants to pick up a diaper. And so just hide your stuff in a diaper. So see, I'm giving you good ideas. I'm giving you tips on how to hide all your good stuff. And now we order all sorts of things online now. And so now FedEx and the Amazon delivery drivers and UPS has to hide their stuff for us on our front door so it doesn't get stolen. So this is how UPS is hiding stuff for us on the front door right there. You got to hold on to the good stuff. Last week I told you that our family ends up in some really weird places on vacation. And 2 years ago, we ended up in a old ghost town called Bodie in Bodie, California. Bodie was the large town, booming town, and it started during the gold rush in the 1850s, and it boomed all the way into the 1900s. Now it's a ghost town. Nobody lives there. It's a state park now, but in its heyday, it was a huge city, a mile-long main street in Bodie. It had a jail, of course. It had 65 saloons on that 1 mile main street. It had a Wells Fargo bank. It had 4 volunteer fire companies. It had multiple daily newspapers. I mean, this was a big city and Wild West. Bodie is known for being a Wild West place, and so, you know, the shootouts and the barroom brawls and the stagecoach holdups and all those sorts of things. But there are two things that stand out to me from me visiting Bodie. One is the amount of death that happened at Bodie. If you've been to Bodie, you're familiar with all of the stories about the inordinate amount of death that happened in this little town. The per capita death rate was sky high in this city for a whole lot of reasons. Part of it had to do with mining, mines caving in and killing people, or poisonous gases coming out, or miners killing other miners for the gold that they found. But some of the death came from disease that would come through the town. It would come from shootouts or robberies or other things that happened in the town. And then they brought in mechanical equipment to start processing the gold. That's what that silver building is, kind of in the background. That's the mill that was built a little later once they started using mechanical, not just picks and axes anymore. They bring in the big heavy equipment to chomp up bigger rocks to get to smaller pieces of gold. And so then machinery started killing people. All of this for a little nugget. It's amazing what people will do for something that's valuable. And the second thing, though, that stands out to me, not just the amount of death, but the amount of showers that these guys took. Now, I mean, I'm a clean freak. I'm a fan of showers, okay? I'm pro shower. But at the end of working in that mill, your 16-hour shift, you would go to the shower room, and you would take off all of your company-issued clothing with your boss there, and your shift would shower right there in front of your boss. Like, whoa, who wants to sign up for a job like that, you know? Well, why would they do that? Well, because the miners would hide little specks of gold all over their body, but particularly under their fingernails. And if you could get just one flake of gold every day, you would be wealthy at the end of working there for 40 years. And so you had to strip it all off, and you had to take a shower so you wouldn't steal it. And that's the point of today's sermon, is you got to hold on. You shove the good stuff under your fingernails. You got to hold on to it. And so that's why I've had you turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5, because these two verses that we're studying, that's what it says. Valuable stuff is valuable. And that same is true spiritually. When you find something that's good, hold on to it. And that's what 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 and 22 says. It says, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good and abstain from every form of evil. And these two verses were written for a very specific reason. It's because this group of Christians were very naive. The Apostle Paul had been to this church. He had preached from their pulpit. He had taught them various spiritual truth, including truth about the rapture of the church, where Jesus comes halfway back and all the Christians who are dead and alive, they go into heaven. The Bible says the dead in Christ rise first. Someone said that that's because they had further to go, but they rise first, and then everybody else who's alive, they go up and meet Jesus in heaven too. So now you are like the Thessalonians. You know about the rapture too, but these Thessalonians started to get nervous. They started to get agitated because they thought that they had missed the rapture, and they were now in the tribulation, a time that comes after the rapture. It's called the tribulation, a period of cataclysmic destruction of planet Earth, really as concluding ultimately in God's judgment to the world. And they thought they had missed the rapture, and they had gone straight to the tribulation. Now, why was that? There's a good reason why, and throughout these two books, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Paul alludes to it a lot, and I'm going to show you just a couple of places why they thought that. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6, this is what Paul says. He says, you also became imitators of us and the Lord, having received the word, meaning received the gospel, received my letter, the word, in much tribulation. Well, does that mean they were in the tribulation? No. This word just means difficult times, troubling times, hard times. They were being persecuted, pressured from the outside because of their faith and trust in Jesus. So that's what that word tribulation was. But it seemed to them like they were in the tribulation. It was that bad. Whatever you imagine in your mind about how bad the tribulation is going to be, that's how bad it really was for them. Also in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 4, this is what the Apostle Paul says in his other book about how bad it was. It says, therefore, we ourselves, this is Paul and Silas, speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all of your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. It was bad for them. And Paul and Silas had been talking to other Christians about, hey, look at how they're sticking with it in the middle of all the persecution. That's the pressure because of their faith in Jesus and losing their jobs and losing their family because of social pressure that was around them, losing their lives, some of them getting beat up. And so those are the persecutions and afflictions. So you can kind of understand why they would kind of feel like they were in the middle of the tribulation. We can't really give them a hard time for that. Then someone shows up, some false teacher. I don't know where he came from. I think he came from YouTube. But some false teacher comes in and says, see, you've missed the rapture. It's that bad. And so you're now in the tribulation. As a matter of fact, let me show you a letter written by the Apostle Paul that says that very thing. And so they looked at it and they just believed it. They believed anything that came to them with a spiritual title to it. And so Paul addresses this letter in 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, now we request you with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with him. That's referring to the rapture, okay? This whole topic of the rapture, that was the issue with this church, is they thought they missed the rapture. So Paul says, now with regard to the rapture, I ask that you not be quickly shaken from your composure. Meaning, Paul had already taught them. They had already known what the truth of the rapture was. He says, don't be shaken from what you already know or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter that was photoshopped as if by us to the effect that the day of the Lord or the rapture has already come. And so you can kind of understand why they thought they were in the tribulation. The circumstances around them made them feel like they were in the tribulation. There's a letter that came that was supposedly from the Apostle Paul, said that they were in the tribulation, so they believed it, even though they had been taught differently long ago. And so Paul includes this issue of kind of being naive and gullible in a list of personal traits that a Christian should have. And so that's what 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 22 is. And we've looked at this passage now for 3 weeks, that Christians should have this entire list of things. Christians should, in verse 16, they should rejoice always. That doesn't mean that they're happy. That just means that they have joy. The Holy Spirit is giving them that joy. It's that little pilot light that reminds you that things are good because God is in the middle of it. Doesn't mean that things are great right now. Things would be bad, and for these people, it was very bad. But things are good. I'm settled because God is in control of it. That's joy. A personal trait of every Christian would be that, verse 17, they're praying without ceasing. They're praying all the time about all the issues that are going on. We take all those things to the Lord and allow Him to take care of them and give us peace in the middle of them. Verse 18, another personal trait of every Christian would be that in everything they're giving thanks. Well, there's another kind of prayer that you would always be breathing to God. It's prayers of thanks. Well, what would these people have to be thankful for? They lost just about everything. Well, they still had things to be thankful for. They had their family. Or they had their church family. We know they had a church family because that's who this letter is written to. They had received salvation from God, God's gift of grace that no one else could give them at all. So they had things to be thankful for, even though things were difficult. And so that's another personal trait of every believer. 19 is another thing you'd be praying about as a personal trait of every believer, that they'd be confessing their sins. Don't quench the Spirit. God's Holy Spirit makes you feel guilty if you do something wrong, and so you confess your sin to God. You apologize to God for that. And so that should be normal types of prayer that you pray to God. Another normal aspect or trait to a Christian life is verse 20. Don't despise prophetic utterances or don't look down upon God's word. These are the first two letters that the Apostle Paul wrote, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And Paul says there's a lot more that's going to come from God. Don't look down upon those. Those are also from God and they're also good. And you should also implement those into your life, which then gets us to the verses that we are studying today. In verses 21 and 22, just another normal, natural trait of a Christian is to examine everything carefully and hold fast to that which is good and abstain from every form of evil. Paul agrees with those Thessalonians that, yeah, it's hard to find the truth. It's hard to find the good stuff. It's hard to find it. It's hard to find the gold. People are willing to die for it. They're willing to shove things up their fingernails for it. They're willing to take showers in front of their bosses for it. It's hard to find the stuff that is good. Hey, you have to weed through a lot of rock to get through one little piece of... Have you ever watched those Netflix like documentaries on people that collect the weirdest things? Oh my goodness. There are weird people. You know, I think I'm weird. No. There are weird people out there. But they collect all sorts of weird things, you know, and I'll just pick like an easy one off the shelf. You know, like people collect old lunch boxes, you know, like 1960s lunchbox with, I don't know, Batman on it or something, and they want them unused. No kid's milk has ever been inside of it. No sandwich juice or anything like that, you know. And so to find that stuff, they almost kill themselves to find the one that they're, and they have to weed through a lot of reproduction, they have to weed through a lot of weird things, they have to weed through ones that people faked out, ones that people spray painted, have to weed through all the junk to get to the good stuff. And that's the point of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. You have to examine everything carefully. You have to weed through it. You have to get through the weird, strange. And just because it comes to you doesn't mean that it's good. That's the point. And that this Thessalonian church really needed to weed through some of the truth that they were going to hear spiritually. And they needed to figure out what they were going to hold on to and what they were going to get rid of. Once you figured out which is good, which is spiritually true, you hold on to that. And that which isn't, you need to get rid of that. And so today we're studying just the very simple phrase, hold fast to that which is good. Okay? So we've already looked at, hey, it's hard to find the truth, and so you have to look carefully. And today is holding on to those things that you find are true spiritually. That which is good. Well, what's good? Really, the ultimate conclusion there is anything that accords with God's word. If you're wondering what that phrase means, holds fast to anything that accords or fits or matches God's word. The word good there in the Greek doesn't mean good like it looks good or it's attractive or it's popular. That's not what the good here means in the Greek. The good here means it's inherently good. That's what good means. That there is inherent good in it whether you like it or not. You know, whether it's attractive to you or not, it's inherently good already. So it's noble, it's right, it's accurate, it's dependable. No matter what anybody else says about it, it's good. And so spiritually speaking, that would be anything that fits with God's word, would be noble, would be accurate, would be dependable. Anything that accords or fits or unifies with what you see in the Bible, well, that's good. Then what do you do when you find that's good? Well, you shove it under your fingernail. You buy a safe, you know? You do whatever it takes to put a coffee can and make sure you keep that thing so you never lose that thing ever again. You hold on to it. In Romans, it says, cling to that which is good. Cling to it. Hold on to it. If you're afraid of heights and you're in a high place, what do you want to cling to? Anything that's stable, you know? If you're on a roller coaster and you're about to go down the big part, what do you hold on to? The only thing that you have, you know, the two things that are over your shoulders right there. Okay? You cling to it. If you get birthday money and you're a kid and you don't want your sister to steal it, you cling to it. You make sure that no one else can take it. And that is the point. Do that with spiritual things that are true. There's going to be a lot of weird stuff that you are going to hear in your life. That's what Paul is saying to these Thessalonians. You're going to hear a lot of YouTubers with a lot of weird ideas. You're going to read lots of books with weird ideas. You're going to meet Christians at work that have a lot of weird ideas. You have to sift through all the rock and the rubble. You have to sift through all the reproduction lunchboxes. And you have to find the good stuff. You have to find the stuff that's true, that's accurate, that's right, and then you hold on to that. Hold on to that. You know, this whole topic of these Thessalonians kind of forgetting the things. You know, Paul had already told them about this truth about the rapture, and they forgot it, you know. It was a basic truth. Paul taught them at the very beginning about that. And there's a lot of things he didn't tell them at the very beginning, but he told them that, and they forgot it. That reminds me, there's another place in the Bible where this happens also. And I want to show it to you just so that you can understand that this isn't just in one place and one time. This could be us too. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5. That's just another place where Christians had forgotten some basic truth, some simple basics that they had already known. This is human nature. This isn't just first century stuff. This is stuff for today too. So we're in Hebrews chapter 5, and verse 11 is where we're going to begin reading. And the author of this book had just started this deep topic. I mean, deep. Really some deep doctrine stuff. The order of Melchizedek. Like, whoa, what's that? So as he starts talking about it, and he drops it as soon as he picks it up. He just stops writing about it, and he goes into this rant that we're going to read today. And he drops it because he's concerned that his readers aren't even going to understand what he's talking about because they failed to mature in their faith. They've forgotten all the basic stuff. So I just want to show it to you here. Look at verse 11. Of Hebrews chapter 5. It says, concerning him, meaning concerning this whole thing about Melchizedek, concerning him we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. The responsibility of these believers was to develop some sort of spiritual maturity and so that they could understand deeper and deeper things about God and his word and his ways and who he is. That's the responsibility of a believer, is to continue to develop yourself biblically or have more and more spiritual understanding to understand deeper things. Well, apparently these people did not do that. Verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. Some of your Bibles might say meat instead of solid food. I like steak. You put steak in there too. You might be thinking, well, how come you're giving these new baby Christians a hard time for needing simple things? These aren't new baby Christians. That's the point. They had long enough time for the author to assume that they should already be teaching this stuff. And here they are. They don't even remember the basic stuff. And the author is like, I want to tell you some other cool stuff about the order of Melchizedek. You're like, oh, what is that? I can't even tell you because you don't even know the basics. You forgot all the stuff I already told you. That's what he's saying here. So milk, the word milk here is referring to the simple truths of Scripture. Very simple, basic Christian things. And so then when it talks about the meat or the solid food, that's referring to the deeper doctrine, specifically of the New Testament here, because he's introducing these Jews who should have really known the truths of the Old Testament. They should have already known the basics, because now we've got this new covenant, this new thing that I want to tell you about the Messiah and Jesus and all what this grace means. And they couldn't even get it because they didn't even understand the basics. See, that's what's going on here. They should have already been teaching it, but they didn't even remember the very simple things at the beginning. Who does that sound like? The Thessalonians. It's just the same group of people, just different though, you know, a different group of people in a different time, in a different place, who are experiencing the same exact thing, and we're not immune from this either. We can do the same thing and forget the basics and not hold or cling to the things that are spiritually good and true. And so we can build on those. And we can know more and more deeper things. Don't you want to know more and deeper things about God? Sure, that's why you're here today. But if you don't spend any time around your Bible between today and next Sunday, it's just going to be constant reminders of the basic things. It's not going to be building on what you already know. And so the next two verses, verses 13 and 14, are two different types of Christians. And so verse 13 is the first type of Christian. Verse 13, it says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk," you know, those basic spiritual truths, "is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant." Now, this is not a put down of people who are new. If you're new in your Christian faith, if you're new to the things of God, babies need milk, all right? And so you're spiritually a baby. That's not a put down. Spiritual babies need spiritual milk to learn the basics. But that's not what this verse is talking about. This verse is talking about immature Christians, Christians that should be mature in their faith, Christians that should know those basics. As a matter of fact, Christians who should be teaching those things, they have to be reminded of those things all over again. And so that, obviously, from the writer's perspective, is a problem, because he wants to train them in deeper things of doctrine in the Bible, but he can't because they forgot the basic stuff along the way. And then we have verse 14, which is the other kind of Christian. It says, "But solid food," steak, medium rare, onions and mushrooms on top. All right. "But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice," that's an interesting word, "because of practice have their senses trained." Oh, that's another interesting word. "Practice have their senses trained to discern good," that which is spiritually true, that which is spiritually accurate, that which is connects or accords with God's word, "and evil," that's not. Isn't it interesting that mature Christians, it takes work, it takes training, it takes practice to understand God. It's not just coming and sitting and just, "Hey, feed me my steak." It takes work on your own and practice on your own and loving God's word on your own. That's where this comes from. And when I prepare what I'm going to teach on a Sunday morning, I try to make sure that there's both milk and steak in what we do on Sunday mornings, because I want everyone who comes here to leave here knowing their Bibles a little bit better than they did when they came in. And so there's hopefully some milk in here for those of you who are new in your faith, and hopefully there's some steak in here for those of you who are accustomed to God's word and want to know a little bit more about his word and begin to deepen your faith in him. So hopefully both of those things. But it says here, you have to be deliberate in this, that the practice and train, that's intentional. A believer would want to do this, want to be training themselves in God's word, because then when that happens, when you're accustomed to God's word, now all of a sudden some weird topic comes up at work spiritually and you just don't hold on to it, you know? You're like, "Oh, I don't know about that." You know, you might not have chapter verse or any of that, but you all of a sudden kind of have a sensitivity. I'm not sure that's right, because I've practiced, I put some time into God's word, and that thing just doesn't sound right. And so that's then how you could say, "Oh, that's good. I recognize that from Scripture. And that doesn't sound too great." So I know in this series we've been talking about ways to find that which is good, tests that we should should take or tests that we should do. And so I want to show you three tests so you can find out whatever weird thing is talking about on the radio, whatever weird thing you're reading in a book, whatever weird thing that you hear at work from the Christian lady in the cubicle next door, so you could filter, so you could test that which is good. Okay, so I'm going to give you three tests. You know, Paul said there's more spiritual truth that's coming. And he says, you test me in the things that are coming. He said that to the Thessalonians. Check it. Be careful. Make sure that it's legitimate. Now, if Paul says we should check him, shouldn't we check the Christian lady in the cubicle next door? Shouldn't we check what we hear on the radio? Shouldn't we test what we read in a book? Sure, we should. So let me give you three tests that you could put something through to know if something is good and hold on to it or if it's not. Test number one. You test the source. The source. Where does it come from? Where does it come from? The Apostle Paul always made sure that everyone knew that what he said didn't come from him. In Galatians 1, it says this. It says, for I would have you know, this is Paul just telling Christians about what he's saying. I'd have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. It didn't come from me. I received it neither from man, nor was I taught it. I didn't get this from a guy. No one taught it to me. I didn't go to a seminar, nothing. This didn't come, but where does it come from? I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ. This is God's word. He received it from God, inspired, and then wrote God. That is what the Bible is. Men writing down God's words, being inspired by God. And so that's what Paul is saying is, this didn't come from me. This comes from God. And so when we look at the Bible, this is infallible word of God that we are reading. And so that's where the source should be. When someone tells you something weird about something weird, the source has got to be there. Even Jesus being God in the flesh. Want to know what he said about the things that he preached? In John 7:16, he says, my teaching isn't even mine, but his who sent me, he was submitting to God the Father. And the only message that he brought was what God the Father sent him with. And so if the source for Paul is God and the source for Jesus is God the Father, well, shouldn't the source for us be that too? And so when you're at work and you got the lady cubicle next door telling you that the rapture is this week, she may be right. She may be wrong. So how are you going to test it? Well, you're going to say, well, how do you know that? You know, like, where do you get that? What's your source? Okay, that's filter number one. Where do you get it? And she might say, well, my pastor said. She might say, Oprah said. She might say, I had this feeling or I was enlightened by God in this truth. Who knows? She may be right. But you have to check it according to the source. Where's the Bible verse that talks about? And inevitably, when you get to this part of testing anything to be true, you're going to get some people to say, well, here is the verse. And then you'll have somebody else say, oh, no, that's not what that verse means. That verse means something else. And so you have two people claiming the same source scripture and yet telling you it means completely different things. So now what do? Well, you just go to test number two. Remember, we're trying to figure out if this is legitimate or not, if this is good, if we should hold on to it or not. And so the second test would be, is it like-minded with the rest of the Bible? Does it fit with the rest of Scripture or not? Sound doctrine is always going to fit with the rest of the Bible on that topic. And bad doctrine is not going to fit with the rest of the Bible on that topic, whatever it is. Does the rest of the Bible, not just the verse that they showed you, but what does the rest of the Bible say on that topic? Kind of the words that are used in Christendom are the entirety of Scripture. Does the entirety of Scripture agree with that idea that someone just pointed to you verse about? Or does it sound weird? You know, if you've already been reading the Bible, you've been training yourself in God's word, and something kind of like sounds weird to you, pay attention to that. We've been reading Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews knows that his audience could be gullible, just like the Thessalonians. And so this is what he wrote in Hebrews 13:9 to his people who kind of had been forgetting the first things first. And this is what he says. He says, "Don't be carried away by varied and strange teaching. Don't be distracted or your mind be carried away by things that are weird." I mean, that's kind of what weird. And I'm not meaning weird like it's weird to you, because there are lots of things that are weird to us, but that are true in God's word. Baptism is kind of weird. Where else do you do baptism? Where else do you go underwater three times and people say it? That's kind of weird, but that is biblical, isn't it? And so this isn't about varied and strange and weird to you teachings. It's varied compared to the rest of the places that it talks about in the Bible. That's what it's referring to. It would be strange to a verse here to talk about this verse like that. This verse would be like, I don't even know what that they're even talking about like that. That's what it's referring to, that it would be strange in comparison to other parts of the Bible that talk about that same subject. And the only way that you would know where else the Bible talks about that subject is if you trained yourself, right? If you'd been in God's Word and reading it regularly, well, then you would kind of know those things. And so the first test is, hey, check the source, okay? If they say it was from the radio, toss it, okay? And if they say it was from their friend who, you know, I had a special feeling and I was enlightened by something, okay? If they can point to a scripture, all right, pass test number one. Test number two, does what they're saying about that verse match the rest of the places that's in the Bible? So if you hear on the radio, if you just have enough faith, it'll cure your cancer. I've heard this on the radio. You might want to check it out before you hold tight to it. You know? You might want to check that out. You might want to test it, make sure you cling to that truth. Just because it's written in a Christian book, just because that book is written by a Christian author and it's published by a Christian publisher and it's read by all your Christian friends, doesn't necessarily mean that's something that you cling to or hold on to. That's not a part of the test. There's a Christian book on Amazon. Well, it's a very popular book. Thousands of five-star reviews from Christians on Amazon. And it's a book that is sourced out of something that's not even the Bible. It's sourced out of the Talmud. The Talmud is ancient Hebrew writings kind of in between the two Testament time period of Israel, in between the Old Testament and New Testament. And so there's these Hebrew writings called the Talmud. And so there's a story in the Talmud about a guy who prays to God during a very difficult time in Israel's history where there's no water, unlike Southern California lately, but no rain, okay? And they need rain for their crops and that sort of thing. And so the Talmud tells a story about a guy who prays. He draws a circle in the dirt and he stands in the circle and he says, "God, I will not leave this circle until it rains. God, I will not leave this circle until it rains." He just keeps praying this. "God, I won't leave the circle until it rains." It starts to sprinkle. And it's not enough, though. You know, as soon as it hits the dry dirt, it just evaporates. And so he stands in a circle still, and he prays to God again. He says, "God, I will not leave this circle until it rains more. God, I'm not going to leave this circle until it rains more." And it begins to just pours down rain. Like Thursday, you know, like that day. Okay, just pours down rain. And just like Thursday, it causes all sorts of problems. It causes rivers right in the middle of where they're harvesting food. It starts to wash out places. And so he's still standing in the circle that he drew, and he stands there and he says, God, I'm not leaving this circle until it rains a moderate amount. This is not a joke. It sounds like I'm leading up to a joke, but I'm not. This is written in the Talmud. And I'm not leaving this circle, God, until it rains a moderate amount. And sure enough, the rain lets up, and it rains just a moderate amount. And so this story out of the Talmud, there's a Christian book out there that thousands of Christians are now walking in circles around their house praying. There are Christian churches on their websites that they studied this book in their sermons on Sunday morning. There are Christians who are at work walking in circles around their place of work. They are walking in circles around their teenager. They build little rock circle things, and they sit in the middle of that circle, obviously not with their Bible, and they sit there and they pray with the promise that God's going to answer that prayer. They're holding on to something that's bad. Who's that sound like? Sounds like the Thessalonians. It sounds like the Hebrews. It's still happening in 2019. People, we are not immune from what we are studying here. This is why we're spending so much time on just these two simple little verses in the New Testament, because Christians can easily forget the basic things. And as soon as that happens, we're praying in circles. So, test number one, check the source. If the source is the Talmud, that is not the Bible. It sounds good. It's very interesting, actually, to read. But it's not God's holy, inspired, infallible word. Third test to put that through. Well, if it passes those two tests, all right? The third one is, it's going to lead to godly living. Does this thing that we're talking about, does it lead to godly living? Does it lead to living a life that's honoring to God, spiritually healthy, spiritually mature, spiritually knowledgeable, or does it lead to unhealthy, ignorant Christians walking around in circles? Which one does it lead to? Because that is going to be a huge test to see if this fits with God's word. Because remember, God's word in 2 Timothy 3 says that all scripture, and all is a big word, all scripture is one, inspired by God. That's what we've already studied. And it's profitable for something. It's beneficial for something. It's profitable for teaching, meaning this is the way to live your life. If what's being talked about doesn't begin to change a person's life, then it's from somewhere else. God's word is intended to teach you a way to live. Does what you're learning from someone else, does it lead to godly, knowledgeable, healthy Christian living? Because the Bible's good for teaching, this is the way to go. And not just that, though, it's also good for reproof, meaning, uh-oh, you've gone the wrong way. Don't go that way. That's the wrong way. I taught you the right way. You didn't go. You're not on the wrong way. It's not just good for those two things, it's also good for correction, meaning you're on the wrong way, but here's how you get back to the right way. See, this is all about godly living, right? A knowledgeable, brain-engaged kind of living a life sort of thing. And so if you're hearing some weird thing from someone, does it lead to wise, godly living? Not only is it how to get back, the last thing is it's also good for training in righteousness, meaning this is how you stay doing the right thing. This is how you continue to live it. And so there are your three tests. Check the source. If they point you to a verse, does it fit with the rest of Scripture? Or are you sitting in a circle rock praying for rain and no rain and too much rain and not enough rain? And then thirdly, does it lead to godly, brain-engaged, healthy Christian living? And if it does, boom, there's something to hold on to. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. Shove that under your fingernail. Put that in a little coffee can and don't ever let that one go. Put that one in a safe. Lock it away so that you can become more and more mature, so you can learn more mature things about the things of God. you might be visiting here for the first time or first time in a long time. And I just want to tell you something simple, basic truth. This would be spiritual milk if you've been paying attention, but this is simple, basic truth from God's word. The Bible says that all people are separated from God because of their sin. Sin is just anything that you say you shouldn't say, anything that you do you shouldn't do, anything you think you shouldn't think. And the Bible says that all people are separated from God because of their sin. Everyone. But God doesn't want people to be separated from him. God wants people to go to heaven, to be with him, to be close to him, to have his spirit live inside of them. And so that's why God sent Jesus. That's the second person of the Trinity, and God in the flesh. When he came, he lived a perfect life. He never sinned one time. And so that when he went to the cross, he was paying not for his sin, but he was paying for yours. 3 days later, he rises from the grave, proving that he is God and that he can wash away the sin, wash away the very thing that is separating you from God. And so if you've ever sinned, you're like, wow, I'm in trouble. You are. That is a simple truth, but God doesn't want you to be in trouble. He wants you to have the hope of eternity in heaven when you die and have God's spirit live inside of you. And so a Christian, the people in here who call themselves Christians, they're not any better than you. They're not more righteous than you. It's not that they've become sinless and they try to act some way for you. It's just that they have put their faith and trust in a Savior that removes their sins, not because they've done anything well, but just because they put their faith and trust in the Savior. The Bible says then that Jesus wraps us in his robes of righteousness. We don't deserve it, but Jesus wraps us with his robes of righteousness. And maybe you're to the point where you'd like to put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. You know that you need a Savior. And that's the very first thing I want you to know before anything else. I want you to be saved. I want you to put your faith in Jesus. And maybe you'd like to do that today for the first time. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes, all of you. Whether you're saved or not, that just creates a little separation between you and the person next to you for just a minute. In the quietness of this moment, maybe you've never really thought about these things, but there's nothing else happening here. The purpose of this moment is so that you can consider these things before God. And if you'd like to put your faith in Jesus, if you'd like your sins forgiven, your sins washed away, and have a hope of eternity in heaven when you die and God's spirit live inside of you now, this is all you need to do. You need to talk to God about it. You don't need to raise your hand. You don't need to walk anywhere. God knows what's on your mind. And this is what you would say to God, just in the quietness of your own heart. You'd say, dear God, I know that I've sinned, and I now realize that that separates me from you. And I know that I need a Savior, someone to save me from my sin. And so I put my faith and my trust in this Jesus that pastor mentioned. I believe everything that he says. I believe that Jesus is God. I believe that he died on the cross for my sin after he lived a perfect life. I believe that he rose from the grave and he is in heaven today. And he offers salvation, being saved to me. And I need that salvation. I need to be saved from my sin. So I put my faith, my trust in this Jesus. I put my eternity, I put my life in the hands of this Jesus. And with your head still bowed and your eyes still closed, the immediate promise is that God, the Holy Spirit, now does come live inside of you today. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the clarification of it. And I thank you for giving us examples so that we can avoid some of the pitfalls previous Christians have made. And God, I pray that you would allow our church to be one that is holding on to the good things. And we thank you and praise you that you even show us what the good things are. We praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.